I want you to imagine for a second, if you will, if you could speak at your own funeral. And I don't mean that to be weird or morbid, and I don't mean some sort of videotape that you've left behind for us to play in over your casket. I don't mean anything like that. I mean, what if, just hypothetically speaking, modern medical technology had advanced to the point where they could pinpoint the exact time that you would die, and maybe a day or two before, we would have a big party and a funeral where you were invited, and you got to speak, you got to tell us what your life's goals were, you get to wrap up your life for us. The things that you accomplished, the people that you loved, the things that meant the most to you. That would be an interesting thing to do, wouldn't it? To be able to stand before a crowd of people who were there to celebrate your life and tell them what your life meant. Jesus did the same sort of thing with his disciples here. As we've been looking in John, we started around 13. They're in an upper room together sharing a meal. Jesus washes their feet, and then they begin this walk towards the garden where he will be betrayed and arrested, and ultimately the next day he will be crucified. And so Jesus is using this time basically to sum up what he has taught them and say goodbye. Jesus knows what's coming for him the next day. He knows what's there, and he's telling them what matters the most. We've seen him tell them so many things so far. He's told them about the coming Spirit, the Spirit that will descend upon them. He's talked to them about abiding in him. He's challenged them to stay connected to God like a branch must stay connected to the vine. He has challenged them to carry on the mission in spite that the world is going to push back against them. So in all these ways, Jesus is telling them, is summing up his life and saying, this is what I tried to teach you. This is what matters the most. And so now he's going to end this farewell, this long walk that he's had, with a prayer in John chapter 17. And that's where we'll be today. We're going to spend 2 weeks on this prayer. We're going to look at first part today, and then we're going to look at a second part next week. But in this prayer, Jesus sums up all the things he's been talking to them about in this farewell, and he sums up his mission on earth. It is his farewell address. And he asks God to continue working in and through these disciples who were with him. So before we look at Jesus' prayer, let's say one of our own. Would you pray with me? God, as we look at this great passage today, this prayer of Jesus as he's leaving our world, saying goodbye to those who had followed him while he was here on earth, may we learn from this. May we imagine ourselves there listening to this prayer. And may we see ourselves in this prayer. As he prays for his disciples, that includes us. And so, God, I pray that we would see what his mission on earth was and how that should change our lives. God, open our ears that we might hear, our minds that we might understand, and open our hearts that we might change as a result of what we hear and read today. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So it was about a 4-mile walk from the upper room to the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus was going to be betrayed and arrested. And it was probably towards the end of that walk as they neared the garden, because we see kind of the page turn in chapter 18, they get there. And this prayer presumably was said out loud because for the disciples to hear, because John must have heard. And can you imagine John thinking through this as he's writing it down even and remembering this? Possibly while they're still even walking, Jesus is praying after this long conversation, this long farewell address. Now Jesus is praying to God and so that the disciples can hear. Now, this is probably not, we see a Garden of Gethsemane prayer in all the other Gospels, in what we would call the Synoptics. This is probably not the same prayer, just because the content seems to be so different. The prayer that we see in the other Gospels is probably later in the night as Jesus continues to feel the weight of what is about to happen to him. And a lot of your Bibles will call this the high priestly prayer or the priestly prayer or something like that. And what they mean by that is that Jesus is praying on behalf of somebody else. A priest in the Old Testament was someone who went to God on behalf of the people. And that is exactly what Jesus is doing here. He's praying on our behalf. In summation of everything in this farewell that he said so far and John up to this point, you see all of these themes occur in his prayer. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me will bear much fruit, but apart from me, you can do nothing. The world is going to hate you. It is good that I go away so that I can send the Holy Spirit. You will have sorrow because it looks like we lost, but your joy will be that much greater when you realize I have overcome the world. All of this is summed up in this prayer. Everything that we've talked about so far this year in looking at this portion of John, you will hear all of these themes in this prayer. And so let's take a look at it. Jesus starts by praying for himself. John chapter 17, verse 1. When Jesus had spoken these words, everything that Pastor Matt talked about last week and before that, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and he said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him, and this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. Jesus starts this prayer by praying for himself, and we get so much Christology from this, so much understanding of who Jesus actually is. I find it interesting that for the first time in John, Jesus says, the hour has come. What has been his phrase leading up till now? We've gone through the book of John. How many times have we heard, oh, my time has not yet come. My hour has not yet come. You know, the hour is not yet here. However Jesus phrased it. But now, what is he saying in this prayer? It's time. It's here. The hour is here. And so Jesus is praying definitely for himself here. And look what he prays for in this difficult time. He prays that his life and his death would glorify God. He prays, God, let me glorify you. You be glorified in me. I will be glorified in you. Before we even move on to the rest of the content, ask ourselves this. Do we pray like this? Do we pray like this in our lives? Do we pray that our lives would bring God glory? Not usually, huh? I don't know about you, but I think we typically pray that our lives would be comfortable and that they would be free from any kind of suffering. We pray that we would get what we want. We don't pray, God, may you be glorified in my life. May you be glorified in my death. Perhaps our prayers should change a little to become more like Christ's prayer here. As he faces the end of his time here on earth, he says, may I be glorified in God. May God be glorified in me. And so Jesus is praying this prayer of glorification. And within this prayer, though, is an overview of Jesus' mission. Even though that mission is not over yet, it's not complete yet, he can still see it coming, and he declared that it is being accomplished. This mission that he's summarizing here in this prayer is what we commonly refer to as the gospel, the good news. That was Jesus' mission, was this gospel message that we share today. And guys, I want you to see this, because this is... we have to highlight this, because with so many messages swirling around us, with our inboxes filled with the media reporting on Trump or the latest, greatest fad, and all the noise that we've got, all the commercials competing for our attention, there is one message that must make it through all of the noise, and that is the gospel. The gospel of Jesus Christ. His mission is the message. That's why we can look at this and say this is the gospel message, because that's what his mission was. The mission is the message. And it's so important that this gospel message breaks through all of the noise. So let's see what we learn from this about the gospel. Number one, Jesus gives eternal life. Jesus says that's part of his mission. I have the authority to give eternal life to those who God has given me. Jesus' part of his mission was to give eternal life. The gift of Christ is eternal life. We often think, it's interesting, we think in the now, but we also put it far off. It's weird. We think that someday and at the end of time, and we think about right now, I'm hungry. We very rarely think of the in-between. But that's when Jesus is talking about eternal life is not someday off. It is right now and as we continue to live. Eternal life is 5 days from now. It is 5 months from now. It is 5,000 years from now. Eternal life starts from the moment you come to Christ. Jesus gives eternal life and it starts now. That's the result of the gospel message. That's what we preach about. That Jesus gives eternal life. How do we get that eternal life? That's the second thing we learn from this prayer. Eternal life is found in a relationship with God through Jesus. Eternal life is found in a relationship with God through Jesus. Why do I use this word relationship? Well, Jesus uses the word know here. And we kind of have to unpack what he means by God, they will know you and they will know me. We've got to figure out what he means by know. Does it just mean know about? Does it just mean like we know about Abraham Lincoln? You know, is Jesus just a historical figure? And so we come to a cognitive awareness that Jesus existed. Is that what he means by know? Probably not, is it? What does he mean? He means to know personally. Now let that be separated in your mind. It's not just come to Sunday school, learn about Jesus. It's come and worship and know Jesus. And in that you will find eternal life because Jesus gives eternal life. And so we talk about this idea of know and belief being more than just our mind. It has to be our heart as well because there's a trust component to it. We've talked about that in here several times that belief is not just knowing about, it's coming to trust in Jesus, to trust in who he is, and thereby also being in relationship with God the Father. What's cool is this is exactly what was promised in Jeremiah chapter 31 as they talked about the new covenant, that God would know his people personally. Through Jesus Christ, he would know them. So the gospel message is that Jesus gives eternal life, and eternal life is found in a relationship with God through trusting in Jesus Christ. And the third thing we learn about the gospel from this is that Jesus and this plan was in place before humans even existed, before the world was even created. Jesus says, "Return me to that glory that I had before the world was even made." So guys, this is it. This is what we are about. As Christians, as evangelical Christians, this is it. This is the big picture mission of the God that created you, that was to give his life to save you from yourself, from your sin. This is the message. We see it in the Bible spelled out, but the big picture, creation, fall, redemption, restoration, that's the big picture of human history. God created us, we sinned, Christ redeemed us, and therefore we can be restored. That's the gospel message. That's what Jesus is saying. He's not standing on an aircraft carrier saying mission accomplished at this point, but he's saying, I am accomplishing this mission. It is almost over. Upon my death and resurrection, it will be mission accomplished. And this mission we call the gospel, the good news, the message that God loves us and gave his son so that if we believe, we may have eternal life that starts upon the moment of our belief. That is the gospel message. And it is a life-changing message. If you can really grasp what's going on here, it will completely change the way you live. It'll change your outlook and your attitude. It'll change the way you spend your time. It'll say the word. It'll change the words that come out of your mouth. It'll change all of it. And so I think it's an appropriate question to say, is my life changed as a result of this gospel message? We can see the example of how the gospel changes lives in Jesus' disciples who kind of stand in there for us. And that's who he prays for next. He prays for those disciples who followed him while he was there on earth. Next week, we'll see the end of the prayer when he actually, literally prays for you and me. But right now, he's praying for those who were around him. And we see an example of life change in them. Think about who these guys were for a second. A ragtag bunch of mostly fishermen, a tax collector, a couple of zealots. I mean, that none of them were educated. None of them were high up in the Jewish synagogue. None of them had a rank. None of them really had that much influence. And yet this is who followed Christ. And now these men, these 11 now, would carry on the message of Christ. Have you ever thought about had they not accomplished their mission? We wouldn't be here today, would we? And that this has been passed down from generation to generation to generation, all starting with these 11 guys hearing this prayer as they walk towards Jesus' final end. Hearing this prayer. They had a mission. They recognized, they're just now getting it, but they recognized what Jesus' mission was. And now Jesus is passing this mission on to them. And this is what he prays for them. He shows us the effects of the gospel. Let's look at the next few verses here. Verse 6, Jesus, after praying for himself and praying that his death would glorify God, he says, "I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world, namely these disciples. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you. For I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me." So the first effect of the gospel that we see is that God is working in their lives, and they as a result of Jesus' work, they have seen God. And so what is a result of the gospel at work in our lives? We can see God at work. We see God at work. We see him in the Bible. We see him at our church. We see him in our community. As a result of the gospel message changing us, we are able, our eyes are open. We sing, "Open the eyes of my heart, Lord." That's what has happened. Our eyes have been opened, and we can see God at work in our world, and we are called to go and meet him there. One of the effects of understanding that I have eternal life through Jesus Christ's sacrifice, through his resurrection, is that I can now see God at work around me. Think about all the things the disciples saw God do. And wouldn't it have been amazing to just be some teenage fisherman and this guy comes along and says, "Hey, follow me." And you don't even understand, you can't fathom what you're about to see, what you're about to participate in. They saw a man break bread and feed 5,000 people based on a little kid's lunch. They saw him in the midst of a storm coming and walking on the water. They saw him cry over a dear, dear friend and then raise him from the dead. The things that they saw God do were amazing. Guys, what would we see if we opened our eyes? We'd see lives changing around us. We'd see the potential for service, for speaking up. We would see so much around us if we would just look with God's eyes. An effect of the gospel should be that we could see God at work. We see the fingerprints of God on our world. That happened for these disciples. Jesus says, I've told them these things and they know it's from you. They've learned to know the mark of your handiwork. We should be able to do that as well. We should be able to see God at work. Verse 9, Jesus continues to pray, "I am praying for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world. And I'm coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. Second thing that we see, a second effect of the gospel, not only can we see God at work, but our lives bring glory to God. When we remain in God and we abide in God, our lives bring glory to God. As believers stay in Christ, just like we learned about a month ago, about how the branch must stay in the vine. And when that happens, we will bear fruit. As we stay in Christ, our lives as believers glorify God. What does the word glorify mean? Well, we are not the source of the light, are we? We are a mirror. We are a reflection of the light. That's what that glorify means. Glorify means to make the person and character of God known to the world. Does your life glorify God? As a result of the gospel, it should. As a result of this gospel message and what it does in us in understanding who Christ is, what he did, and what we have as a result, it should now cause our lives to glorify God in all that we do. Notice how Jesus says that we'll do it, that they may be one even as we are one. We'll talk about this concept a little more next week, this idea of unity. One of the ways we glorify God is to be unified with one another. To not have church splits every other week fighting about stupid little stuff, but to say this is what matters, the gospel message, and we're going to rally around that, and we're going to say that this is life-changing and that this is more important than anything else. As we do that, it brings glory to God. Whether we're at work or whether we're at home or whether we're at church, our lives should bring glory to God. As a result of this gospel message, he goes on, verse 12. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost, except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. The third thing we see the gospel do, this gospel message, is protection. Protection from the evil one. Jesus' mission was in part to protect those given to him by God. And he provides the ultimate protection. The enemy cannot take what is Christ's. Let that sink in for a second. That is the ultimate protection. The enemy cannot take, cannot possess what is Christ's. This is offered for all who abide in Christ and believe his message. Jesus gives us an example of one who did not. He's referring to Judas here, the one who is about to betray him, who left the upper room to go do what he needed to do and will reappear in the next chapter as he comes with officers to arrest Jesus. What did Judas want? Judas wanted Jesus to overtake the Roman government. He was a zealot. He had his own plan. Too often in life, we have our own plans. It's hard sometimes, especially for us guys, us men, to think we need protection. And I think for a lot of people, especially this day and age, that's the difficulty in coming to Christ, is to say, I need protection. I need help. I cannot save myself. But yet that's what Jesus provides. Upon this, accepting this gospel message of receiving the eternal life that Christ offers, we get protection from the evil one. Now notice also what he doesn't remove here, though. He doesn't remove all the trials and temptations and all the struggles and all the difficulties and all the suffering, does he? Because every single one of these disciples that is hearing this is going to go on to have lots of suffering, lots of persecution. He says what? You will be protected. I am here to protect you. Father, protect them. Keep them in your name. That's the ultimate protection. A lot of times we hear a verse like this and we think, well, Christ hasn't protected me. I have all kinds of difficulty. It's the ultimate protection that Christ provides here, that even at the end of all that difficulty, as you remain in him and he remains in you, the enemy cannot touch you. enemy cannot touch you. We see this lived out in the book of Acts as each of these disciples begin to face intense persecution. You know what they pray for? They don't say, God, take all this persecution away. What do they say? They say, give us boldness. Give us boldness in the midst of this persecution. They don't say, take all of this away. And that's what Jesus is saying here. Protection. I have protected them while I'm here on earth. God, now protect them in the midst of this gospel message and what I'm about to accomplish and what I'm about to do. Provide protection from the evil one. Keep them in your name. Now, from the next part of this prayer, we get three different points. Let me read it. Starting in verse 13. Jesus continues to pray, but now I'm coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. So sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. And as you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. From this, I see three other effects of the gospel. But first, let me back up a few weeks to when we talked about the world hating. We talked about two circles, if you remember this, from like 3 weeks ago. The blue one on the screen representing the world, the physical world, but the things we can touch, the things we can see. And then the yellow circle representing the kingdom of God. And when Jesus steps in to our world, you see them come together. And as they come together, it creates this overlap. And where we use that phrase, we're in the world, but not of the world. We're different. And as a result of crossing into that overlapping area, are we out of the world? Are we out of the physical world? No. But are we into the kingdom of God? Yes. And so we're in this already not yet tension that we haven't seen the fulfillment of the kingdom of God, the glorification that we'll receive, the consummation, and yet we're still here. We can still see the physical things around us. So we're in this in-between world as Christians. And we saw a few weeks ago, Jesus said, as a result of this, people that are still in the remaining part of the blue circle are gonna hate you. This world is going to hate you. It's going to push back against the things of God. It's going to push back against you and everything that you're about. We see that God has stepped into our world, so it's created this overlap. When we are Christians, we're taken out of the world, but we're still in the world. That's what Jesus is saying here, is that, God, I don't want you to remove them completely from the world yet. They're still in the world. And he says, just as you sent me to the world, I'm sending them to the world. So you see, it all makes sense if we visualize ourselves living in this overlap of the already not yet, the beginning of the kingdom. So with that diagram in mind, that overlapping part, think through these four things, these effects of the gospel as we continue to build. Number four thing that we see that the gospel can do is to sanctify us. And that simply means to set us apart. It separates us. The gospel message, as a result of the recognition of this message and the belief in this message and the trust that we have, we are set on a new course. We are set in eternal life, and that separates us from all who are perishing, everything that is dying in this physical world. So we are set apart. That means that in this world, Christians are going to be kind of weird. They're going to stick out. Followers of Christ will stick out, not because of Christian t-shirts and saying weird phrases, not because they're trying to stick out, but they'll stick out because their motives and their attitudes and their words and their goals will be completely different from those who are living for themselves. That's why we stick out, because we respond with love when we shouldn't. That we give a word of encouragement when selfishness makes more sense. Christians are to be sanctified. The gospel is to set us apart. Guys, I'm here to tell you that doesn't mean made perfect in this life. Because we still have a foot in both worlds, and we still have this tension that we feel constantly. That's what theologians would call progressive sanctification. We believe that in this in-between, we are not yet made perfect, but we are now given the choice between being a slave to sin and being a slave to Christ. We can now choose. That's what it means to be sanctified, to be set apart. And as I already mentioned in these overlapping circles, and we saw a few weeks ago, this isn't always received well. But that's the fifth thing that the gospel message gives us. Joy in the midst of hatred. In the midst of all of this world, it seems like the world is against you constantly. Everything, everyone, every idea seems to be different than what you think. It feels like you are hated as a result of following Christ. Well, guess what? Christ said you would be. And he says that you'll receive joy in the midst of that. This has been an ongoing theme of Jesus' farewell. They are told constantly to have joy, which is not really a natural reaction to the treatment they're about to receive, is it? I mean, you even fast forward to someone who is not in the hearing of this prayer physically by the name of Stephen. As Stephen is stoned in the book of Acts, as people pick up stones and they throw them at his head, each trying to get the kill shot as they put him down for believing in Christ, what does he say? Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do. And he looked up in heaven and he experienced incredible joy in the midst of huge rocks getting thrown at his head. Jesus said, if you comprehend, if you understand my mission, why I was here, that I can give you eternal life, and that eternal life comes through God the Father, or through Jesus to God the Father, if you can receive that, if you can understand that, you will experience joy in the midst of suffering. That's what the gospel does to a person. It brings joy despite circumstances because God has given you eternal life, and that can put things in perspective for you. Who cares what people think? Who cares that this world hates you? You've got eternal life. Who cares what the world can do to you? Let them stone you. And finally, this gospel message, Jesus passes on a mission. The effects of the gospel is that we live on mission. We recognize that we are baton holders in a long, long race. And so the mission that Jesus started with, that he passed on to his disciples, we now have. We now possess. Jesus sends us into the world. So let me paint this picture for you. Our job is not to just sit here, kick back, and boast that we have eternal life. In fact, if you see that as your role, I would question whether or not you've understood the gospel message. Because with that gospel message comes the mission that Jesus is praying for here. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. Now that we're in that overlapping area, our call is not to just stay there and bask in the light and get a nice little suntan. It's to go into the world. We have been given a mission. What is that mission? The message. The gospel message that we just talked about. That's the mission. That's it. That's the mission. To make God known. In Jesus Christ, to continue to carry out this life-changing message. The mission is the message that God loved the world so much, he gave his Son that you could trust in him and have eternal life. And so what do? We do everything we can to accomplish that mission. Why? Because we've been changed by it. Because we've been changed by it. It's changed who we are. We don't act like we used to. We are in the world, but not of the world. We have a foot in the physical world and a foot in the kingdom of God. And so let me ask you today, as we prepare to respond, has your life been changed by this message? Now let me unpack what I just said there. I didn't say, did you walk an aisle a couple of decades ago, pray a prayer, and then live a completely unchanged life? And you've learned to say over the years that, yes, this has changed my life, that because someday I'll have heaven. Guys, I'm saying, is your life right now different as a result of this gospel message? Eternal life starts right now. As Jesus prayed, may God work in us. May we see God at work. May our lives bring glory to God. May we understand the protection that we have, the long-term protection that even in the midst of all the suffering that we have to go through in this life, that we are Christ's. There's nothing the enemy can do about that. May we see ourselves as set apart, as sanctified. May we have joy in the midst of the hatred that we feel, thereby being a light in the midst of darkness. And may we see ourselves on a mission. Sometimes I wonder what would happen if the disciples acted like some of us do. To shrug off, to go home and say, "Phew, Jesus gave us eternal life. Nice. I'm going to sit home and prop my feet up." No, we are called to continue that mission. And so all these things you see listed on the screen are effects of this gospel message. It's what Jesus prayed as he says, "Lord, glorify me in you, sanctify me. I consecrate myself so that they may also be sanctified." He paid this price so that we wouldn't have to, but in paying that price, he gave us the mission that he already had. And so look at your life. Is it changed? Is it changed as a result of this gospel message? Creation, fall, redemption, restoration, that's the big picture of human history. Have you been redeemed, and are you looking forward to restoration? And how does your life right now reflect that? Let's stand, and as we sing this, may we sing it honestly and say, you know what? In every part of my life, I need Jesus. Let's sing.
Oh, soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness you see. There's light for a look at the Savior, and life more abundant and free. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and through death into life everlasting, he passed and we follow him there. Over our sin no more hath dominion, for more than conquerors we are. Upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory.
As you continue to think through this and process it, I pray that God would continue to show you all the effects of this gospel message that we preach every week in here, that we highlight every week, that this should change our lives. Sometimes we talk about what the change should look like, but I want you to see what's at the root of that is what Christ has done for us and who Christ is. That's why a church matters. That's why we exist, to make this message known. And so whatever that might look like in your lives, I pray that you go and you do it. As the ushers come forward, let's pray. God, as we take up this offering and we give back to what you're doing here, I pray that you would take this and that you would use it to change lives here in Waverly and beyond. As we give, may it be an example of how you are the leader of our lives, that you make the call in our lives. that we've accepted this gospel and everything we have is yours. Our life is yours. And God, as we hear these announcements that that Pastor Val will share with us, I pray that you would show us opportunity. That you'd show us opportunities to serve, opportunities to grow, opportunities to better understand, opportunities to demonstrate love both inside the church and out. May you show us that our calling is not to just sit here and enjoy eternal life, but to pursue this mission. And so, God, we give you our money, we give you our lives. It's in Jesus' name that we pray, and amen.